I'm Brian, if I haven't met you yet. It's great to see you guys here in person, as well as those of you joining us online. Here at the Vineyard, we're pretty into the Bible. We teach from the Bible every Sunday. Our Vineyard kids and our students and our small groups dig into the Bible throughout the week. And we challenge you to read the Bible on your own each day. In particular, we encourage people to really dig into the Gospels. This first part of what we call the New Testament, these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are what detail the life and the message and the ministry of Jesus. Now, when you do dive into the Gospels, here's something that you discover. Jesus often does and says things we don't expect. He's like this unexpected personality. He says things, he does things that just, to us at least, feel like they come out of left field. He's unexpected in so many ways. Even think about this, in the surprising elements of the story of Jesus. He came to earth in such an unexpected way. God, born in a manger. The people of Jesus' day were hoping for a military Messiah to rout the Romans, to just save them from this evil empire. And yet Jesus came as a humble servant to save the people from their sins. And when Jesus died, it looked like his influence was going to expire. But then the scriptures declare that Jesus was raised from the dead, the ultimate of a turn of events. And so as Steph said, I'm excited this morning to kick off a brand new sermon series. And it picks up on this idea of the unexpected. Over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at a string of really intriguing passages and things that Jesus said and did, all centered on this theme of unexpected grace and generosity. Each week, we're going to dive into a different passage from the Gospel of Luke, so one of those stories about Jesus, and we're going to kind of find our way around two different questions over and over again. First question is this: what does it look like to experience God's grace and goodness in our own lives? And then secondly, how can we then express that same gracious generosity in the way that we treat others and how we live? How do we experience that? How do we express that? I think as we look into these passages, we're going to see some really surprising things about Jesus, some things that will challenge us, will encourage us. I think it's going to be a fun journey over the next number of weeks. Really invite you into doing this with us. And so our Bible passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 9. So if you're here in the auditorium, go ahead and grab a Bible or maybe pull out your phone if you're online. You want to grab something to be able to look this up there. And while you're turning there, let me go ahead and pray for us in our time this morning. God, we do just thank you for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your presence among us. God, we really want to experience you today. God, we don't want to just come in here and go out, just spending an hour in a room. Lord, we really believe that we can experience you and that that can change us, like on the deepest level. And so, God, that's what we're asking for this morning. God, help us as we look at this passage, not only to see what you did and said so many years ago, but Lord, what you're doing and what you're saying to us right now, today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, this is a pretty famous Bible story, especially if you spent any time in Sunday school or VBS. I can see the heads nodding, like the number of you that are having the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And if it wasn't in your head already, it is now. And so you can thank me later. Okay, but beyond this being like a fun little kid's story that we have in kids' church or Sunday school or VBS, like there's an amazing amount of depth to these 10 verses. The story of Zacchaeus and his encounter with Jesus. And so let's begin this morning with digging in to a bit of Zacchaeus, his background. Who was this guy? Who was Zacchaeus? There's really actually only one sentence that gives a lot of detail in this passage to who Zacchaeus was. It's verse 2. It says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Again, you just read that, it seems like a simple statement. You might think, oh, Zacchaeus, he was a first century, like, IRS agent. You know, he's like working for the government. Maybe he's been there long enough. He's getting a few pay raises, all that. No, that's not what's going on here. Here's the backstory on this. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man working for the Roman government, occupying Roman government, and he was collecting taxes from his fellow Jews for the Romans. That in itself would be suspect, but there's even more. It was common for these tax collectors to engage in some pretty shady practices. They would regularly overcharge the people that they were collecting taxes from. Whenever they had the opportunity, they'd give what was expected to the Romans and they'd pocket the rest. And so it's this major con scheme, you know? So they were doing all this. Beyond that, in times, they would even spread rumors, advance false charges in hopes of extorting hush money. So you see this at work? Like these guys, like they are just working this to come into a place where it's all about them. Tax collectors were viewed as heathens, crooks, and traitors. Again, they were working for an oppressive occupying empire, and they were in a category all by themselves as like despised human beings in first century Judea. Okay, and so Zacchaeus wasn't just a run-of-the-mill tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. Like, he was pretty far up the ladder in this. I've been doing this maybe for a while. He had really worked this whole gig. And so not only had he been really immersed in that, he'd made a ton of money from that. And so here he is, this really dirty, rotten scoundrel. Now, we don't get any further details on Zacchaeus' backstory, but I don't know about you, I can't help to wonder, like, how did he get in this spot? You know, like, what got him into this line of work? What put him down this path? Like, how did he get into so deep? Was it simply the allure of wealth? You know, were there circumstances that initially pushed him towards that, where he's like really pinched, he's like, I got to do something, even if it's like crazy immoral? Or was he simply just an awful human being that liked to just manipulate others for his own gain? Again, we don't know. We don't know what led Zacchaeus down that path. But what we do know is this. Ultimately, he hit a spot where he wasn't satisfied, where this path that he was on wasn't delivering what he was hoping for. And so he started to investigate if this man Jesus might have something better for him. We'll get to that part of the story and that part of the passage in a moment, but let's just pause for a moment and think about Zacchaeus and his story. You know, we're going to see Zacchaeus became this unlikely recipient of grace, but like where he started, his story, how do our stories even intersect with his? One of the things I immediately think about is another probing statement that Jesus made back in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Well, you lose your own soul. This is what happened to Zacchaeus. And that same thing can happen to us. You know, maybe you don't sell your soul to an evil empire, but our sellout can look so many different ways. You know, our sellout could be in the pursuit of security or possessions, where we buy into the lie that if I just have a little bit more, then I'll be happy. And so we work ourselves into the ground. We maybe sacrifice our health and our families, even our spiritual lives, in search of prominence or in search of the almighty dollar. Our sellout could be in the seeking of praise from others, approval. And so we give in to compromise in different areas of our lives. You know, for some of us, those pursuits might feel a little bit out of reach. And so what we do, we sell out by, you know, looking and fantasizing at a distance at, like, celebrities, the powerful, the famous, the beautiful, and, like, kind of live our lives vicariously through them. Let's think about that this week. Is it perhaps prophetic that if we want to, like, learn about some of these folks, that we click a little button that says follow? Isn't that interesting? Or that there's, like, this category of people that are called influencers. Like, we look to these people, and whether we notice it or not, like, we are shaping our lives according to these other folks that we follow that are an influence to us. Or we can slip into envy with the people right around us. We can get angry because that other person, they've got the family or the friendships that I want. They've got the health or the body that I want. They've got the, you know, you fill in the blank, right? Like, that envy can stir in us where we're not satisfied with this life. And so we look at other people and we can sell out our souls in the hope that we'll be able to gain this. Friends, in the end, these pursuits, they don't satisfy. Anytime we make secondary items first place in our lives, our hearts become sick. Our souls become sick. Again, this is where Zacchaeus was, but the power of this story is that he didn't stay there. Now, even with Zacchaeus' riches, he couldn't buy a private meeting with Jesus, couldn't even get a good seat at the Jesus parade. And so he took an unexpected step. Zacchaeus was willing to do something humble, even humiliating, in his pursuit of peace for his soul. He climbed up a tree, like, so foolish looking, but it reflects how serious he was about trying to search out something that was beyond what he could buy with his money or he could barter with his influence. And that led to an unexpected experience that would change his entire life. Okay, let's look at the middle part of the passage today. And as we read these verses, I actually want to lead us just a little bit of an exercise. I want to encourage you to read through just a few of these verses again, just put yourself in the story. Put yourself in this vivid story. You could imagine yourself being like Zacchaeus and consider what it would be like to encounter Jesus in the way that he did. So you can kind of put yourself in his shoes. Or maybe picture yourself as someone else in the crowd. You know, maybe you're watching this kind of all unfold and seeing Zacchaeus and Jesus and the other people and just imagining all of this coming together. You might even close your eyes if that helps. We'll kind of go slow through this. I think this is going to be a fun little way to engage with these few verses today, but this is something that you can actually do on your own. As you read the Bible, as you read the stories of Jesus on your own, this is something that you can do. You can just enter into the story and say, God, what would it be like if I was there? And how can I encounter Jesus like these people did? Got that? Okay, here we go. Again, here's the scene. Zacchaeus wants to get a look at Jesus, but he can't see over the crowd. And so he runs ahead, he finds a tree, he climbs up the limb. Again, what was his life was previously about, like, somehow there was a way that he just knew it wasn't working. And so he took this step in hopes maybe that Jesus had something better for him. That brings us to verse 5. It says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. Jesus looked up. He called Zacchaeus by name. He didn't say, "Hey, you, like, what are you doing up there?" Like, somehow Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Like, he saw him. He called out to him by name, and he moved towards him. So again, as you picture yourself, maybe put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes in this story, what would it be like for Jesus to initiate contact with you in that way? For him to see you and to call you by name. Next, I love this next part of the story. Jesus calls to Zacchaeus and he says, "I must stay at your house today." Jesus invites himself over for dinner. You know, even in our day and age, this would be a pretty bold thing to do. But in the social setting of the first century, like, this was a huge deal. To have somebody into your house for a meal was a sign, I mean, literally, of fellowship. We don't use that word a lot, but it's like close friendship, even the sense of family. If you're breaking bread, you're sharing meal with somebody, like, we're in this together. And so Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, I want to have dinner at your house tonight." Amazingly, Jesus wasn't afraid to be associated with someone like Zacchaeus. What does Zacchaeus do? Verse 6. Zacchaeus came down at once and he welcomed Jesus gladly. You might imagine the vulnerability that it took on Zacchaeus' part to take this step, to welcome Jesus. And, you know, this was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus already had a fair amount of notoriety. He was like this guy, this buzz. Everybody's talking about this holy man, this rabbi, this teacher that does miracles. And so it took real courage, likely, for Zacchaeus to welcome this holy man into his very unholy life. So again, as you imagine this for yourself, like, what would it be like to have Jesus invite himself over, for you to open the door to your house, to your apartment, and to welcome Jesus in to your very personal space? Next, verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." We'll touch on the reactions of the crowd in a few moments, but for now, as we imagine Zacchaeus, he is the one that everyone is muttering about. He is the one that everybody's whispering. The scorn, like, that guy, the tax collector, Jesus went with him. He's the one that they're muttering about, and yet Jesus is right by him. Jesus just despised all of that scorn, and he says, "This is the guy that I want to be with here," rather than the crowds muttering judgment. So again, we're going through this, so let that scene settle into your mind. And then picture further what it would be like for you to encounter Jesus, maybe in a way like Zacchaeus did. Or instead of it being Zacchaeus' sin on full display, it's yours. It's mine. Or instead of the people scorning him, we are the ones. You are the one that's being judged. And imagine the ache of realizing my life is not where it should be. That dissatisfaction somehow being met with the unexpected, unexplainable kindness and goodness of Jesus. Friends, that's what this story is about. This guy that had no hope, complete scoundrel, and yet Jesus moved towards him and he showed him grace just completely out of the blue. If you've had your eyes closed, you can go ahead and open those up. Thanks for journeying with that. Some of you, maybe that's a little bit of a stretch to kind of enter into the scriptures like that. Maybe you didn't relate to that as much. That's okay. But as I was praying about, like, how to go about this morning, I really felt like maybe there was even just a number of people, like, this is exactly what you needed today. to enter into the story in this exact way, not only just to think about what happened with Zacchaeus, but what could happen in your life and in my life. You may even want to take the opportunity to revisit this passage on your own a little bit. Just go through that, even slower. Just imagine yourself in there and say, how can I experience God's grace in the way that Zacchaeus did? Okay, with all that in mind, in light of Zacchaeus' story, let's summarize a couple takeaways, okay? Here's takeaway number one, and why don't you go ahead and read this aloud with me, okay? If grace is accessible to a notorious sinner, then grace is available to me. The way that Jesus related to Zacchaeus is how he interacts with us. He shows us unexpected grace and generosity. Unexpected, as in surprising, unforeseen, grace, unmerited favor, receiving as a gift what you do not deserve. Generosity, to give more of something that is strictly necessary or even expected. This is Jesus' posture towards us. This is what led Jesus to the cross on our behalf. Jesus took a death sentence that was rightfully ours so we could experience life as it was meant to be, a kind of life that we can't buy with money, that we can't, you know, earn through our own effort. The only way into this is that we receive it as a gift. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, where he writes this: "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, as we track back, like, this is one of the things that's so powerful about Zacchaeus' story. This guy really was a heathen, a crook, and a traitor. Like, that is the honest truth. And yet God's grace reached him. He had nothing to point to in his life that would make him acceptable to God. And yet, Jesus moved towards him. And Zacchaeus found that he could really receive grace as a gift in the midst of his encounter with Jesus. What's true for Zacchaeus is true for me and for you. The way into an experience of grace is to admit that you are soul sick and that you need someone to rescue you. And thankfully, that is exactly what Jesus has promised to do. Again with me at what it says in verse 10. Jesus says, "This is why I've come. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We can sometimes think about our lives as like being like a cup that's mostly full, like where we just need to like get a little bit of a top off. Like if you go to the diner, you got that sweet gal, it's like, "Hey honey, can I give you a little warm up, you know, like a little top that off?" Like we can think that like we mostly have it together and we maybe just need a little bit of Jesus on the top to like get us evened out. But friends, that's not the gospel. Like we bring nothing to this gig, nothing. And that's actually the spot where we're able to receive grace. Where we say, "Jesus, I am bringing nothing to this. You are everything." You know, the gospel challenges us to embrace that on our own, we're without hope, we're without God, we're even God's enemies. But the good news is that Jesus came to rescue us. And as we surrender to his love, as we put our trust in what he did with his death and his resurrection, we really can experience a brand new kind of life in him. And so, and this is good news to every single one of us, no matter who we are. It's good news to the down and out. It's also good news to the up and out. You know, it's good news to people that are brand new to considering faith in Jesus. And it's good news if you've been following Jesus for decades. We can never get enough of this good news of God's unexpected grace and generosity. It's by grace that we are saved. It's a gift from God. And if grace is accessible to a notorious sinner like Zacchaeus, then grace is available to me and to you. Okay, that's our first takeaway. Let's look quickly at a second takeaway. Let's read this aloud together as well. If grace is available to me, then grace is accessible to notorious sinners. Think back to the passage and the reaction of the crowd. Verse 7, they muttered, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They couldn't fathom what Jesus was doing. Like, this was totally unexpected. Like, he is a holy guy, and this is like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Like, what is he doing? Because in their minds, like, if Jesus is anything, he's got to know that this guy is a sinner, and a sinner like that, there's no way that they could ever experience grace. Zacchaeus was one of those people that really got under their skin. Let me ask this question. Who are those people in your life, in your mind? Now, who do you sometimes secretly wish that God would be really harsh with? It's like, would they really get what they deserve? Who are the people that you believe, maybe on some level, that are beyond the reach of God's grace? And you often know who those people are because there'll be like a little huff in your voice when you think about them, like, oh, those people, right? Who are those people in your life? Just think about that. Let me tell a story of myself. So I was driving the other day, driving from home here to the church. And you know how you're driving, like your mind just kind of wanders and all that type of stuff? And all of a sudden, driving on Woodland, going to turn on Arrowhead, and all of a sudden I realized, like, there's a whole bunch of, like, pretty ugly thoughts going through my mind. And, I'm getting really worked up towards some people that irk me. At first, I kind of feel justified. I'm thinking, like, yeah, God, they, like, really need to change. And then this wave of conviction hit me. And I realized, I'm like, I'm having self-righteous, judgmental thoughts about people that are self-righteously judgmental of others. I'm going to preach this Sunday, right? You know, like, that's what that looks like a little bit in my life. I can slip into, like, those people, I'm so angry, I'm so, get worked up. Like, who is that for you? What are those scenarios for you where it's like, you can just see, like, I really want God to be, like, mean to those people rather than show them his grace. Or maybe it's people that are very different than you, from a different background. Maybe they lean a different direction politically. Maybe they just sin different than you. Or maybe, like in my story, maybe you're irked by people that reveal a side of yourself that you'd prefer not to see. Now, friends, those thoughts and actions, they reveal something really important about us. They expose real gaps in our understanding and our experience of the gospel. And they show us a lot about what we have or what we have not internalized about God's grace in our lives. Along those lines, here's what I want to finish up. I want to finish up by looking at Zacchaeus' response, because it reflects the deep impact that this encounter of grace had in his life. This wasn't just a one-off thing. Like, this changed Zacchaeus at the core, this unexpected, and led him to an unexpected response to this grace. So again, we look back at the passage. What we're going to see here in a moment is Zacchaeus gives us a concrete example of repentance and transformation. That's what we're after, right? Really having our lives change. The unexpected grace that Zacchaeus experienced from Jesus would have been wasted if he simply just returned to his tax booth after dinner and just went on just cheating people out of all their money. Now, what happened was something changed on the inside of him. You know, and this is so important. God's grace, it doesn't excuse us our sin. It doesn't leave us in our sin. No, it's meant to transform us and point us to a new approach to life. Okay, so this is what that looked like for Zacchaeus. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." In Zacchaeus' case, his response was directly tied to things about money, because that was where his most brokenness was, right? That may be true for some of us, but maybe not. Maybe, you know, some of your response today even might look different. But his story gives us a picture, vivid picture of what it looks like to repent and to be transformed. Three quick things. First of all, Zacchaeus was quick in his repentance. It says, "Lord, here and now." Like right now, I'm not going to wait. I'm not just going to think about this. I'm not going to like take some notes at church and then like just slip that away for a few months. He says, "I got to respond right now. This encounter has done something deep in me. I've got to take action." He took action in the moment. Secondly, Zacchaeus was amazingly specific. For him, that meant paying back money that he had swindled from others. He took wrongs that he had done, and he began making them right. As I was thinking about this quality, I was thinking about a number of my friends that have a recovery background and just walking through alcohol or drug addiction or other, you know, forms of different things that have happened in their life and them working towards health. And in like a 12-step program, step 9 is a really important part of the journey, and it goes like this. Make direct amends. Make direct amends to people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Somebody's journey of recovery, repentance, and transformation, so often it's important that you just don't move on with life. It's like you got to be specific in that repentance, in that transformation. That's what Zacchaeus did. Third, Zacchaeus was generous in his repentance. He went beyond the minimum of what was technically necessary or expected. In his case, he said, "I'm going to pay back four times what I stole." And then he goes on and he says, "I've got all these possessions. I'm going to give half of that to the poor." Again, like this was the deepest spot of his brokenness. And so he went right at that. And he says, "I'm going to live out this transformation, this encounter that I've had with Jesus, and I'm going to put feet to it. Right now, I'm going to be really specific, and I'm going to go over the top, not just doing a little bit, but more than even what was expected." That was Zacchaeus' response to grace. After Zacchaeus experienced Jesus, he immediately put that into practice, particularly in how he interacted with others. Again, that for him was a lot about financial. And maybe for you, your response might be in another area, maybe another form of generosity. Here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you to be as concrete in your response as Zacchaeus was. And whatever God might be bringing to your mind today, how can you be quick? How can you be specific? How can you be like over-the-top generous in that concrete response? Now, in these responses, we're not trying to earn anything or prove anything. Any steps that we take, they're meant to be authentic responses to the grace that we're experiencing from God. And then it progressively works itself out in our lives. Okay, again, this is how this works. We experience God's unexpected grace and generosity, and then we practically express that in the way that we live. We're going to dig a lot more into these themes over the next number of weeks, okay? And so I want to encourage you to follow along with us, to engage with this. Do that on your own this week and the weeks to come. For now, let's take some time. Let's look at, God, what are you saying to me today? And how do you want me to respond? Why don't you go ahead and stand up, and we will transition in some time of ministry. And I want to encourage you to just think about yourself. Think about where are you What could it be like for you to experience God's unexpected grace and generosity in your real life? Not just a theoretical thing, but like the practicalities of your life. And I was just praying about this morning, I was thinking about verse 9. We didn't look at this in detail before, but you know, when Zacchaeus had his amazing response, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house today." And I think maybe there's might be some people today, like today is your day. Today is a day of rescue where you've been doing life on your own. You know, you've been trying to make it work. You know, there's maybe a number of things that you see, like, I just am not where I'm supposed to be. And so today can be an encounter for you with the grace of Jesus. Will you latch on to what Jesus has done with his death and his resurrection, and you say, I don't understand it all, but I believe somehow that this is true, that this could change my life, and I'm going to take action to like reorient myself towards this like right now. And so God, just we want to pray for that right now. God, would you come, Holy Spirit, just for anybody here today, anybody even that's watching online, just for them to take a step over that line to say, Jesus, I trust you. Would you forgive me for all of the ways that I've just done things my own way? All of the wrongs I've done to others, even like the self-inflicted things that I've done to myself. Would you meet me with your grace, God? I commit my life to following you, to discovering a brand new kind of life. I think a prayer for all of us this morning could just be like, God, I need more of your grace in my life. You can think about just specific situations, relationships, challenges that you're facing. The antidote to that is God's powerful grace. If you're on the ministry team, you can go ahead and start to make your way forward. And just a moment, I'm going to invite you to just respond. Like we talked about with Zacchaeus, like he didn't wait, he didn't dilly-dally, like he took the time to respond to what God was doing in his life, what Jesus was doing. And he says, I want more. So even for you, like you might have to bust through some barriers of shame. Might be kind of these barrage of like, you don't know what I've done. How could God ever love me? How could God ever forgive me? Friends, the grace of Jesus is for you. You might have to battle through the barrier of some weariness of like, I've been at this a long time. Is God like just going to get impatient with me? No, the grace of Jesus is still there for you today. God, would you just come? Come even more, Lord. Band's going to lead us in some more worship. As they do that, I just want to encourage you, like, dig in with God. Take note of what is it that he's doing in your life? Where is he giving you that invitation of an experience of grace? And how can you respond to him really specifically this morning? Come, Lord, even more. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, let's worship. Come up and get some prayer. Dig into all these things that God has for you. Thanks so much for being here at the Vineyard today.